لينا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This second day of Ramadan, 1432 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we shall continue the tafsir today from where we stopped. And as we know, we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah. And as we mentioned yesterday, we have read up to the 216th verse. Insha'Allah ta'ala, today we shall start from the 217th verse. The 216th verse, as we also heard yesterday, discussed the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made jihad compulsory. He commanded the Sahaba to go and fight. Because if it is said that kutiba alaykum aw kataba Allahu alaykum, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the thing compulsory. Literally it means that Allah has written, but writing means that He has commanded. He has made it compulsory on you to do so and so. And at that time, it was difficult for some Sahaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was explaining to them the advantage in what He had asked them to do. This should remind us of the fact that sometimes when you show somebody that which is good, it's possible for the person to begin to give excuses for not doing the thing. It's possible for the person to see it as being too difficult or to see you as going to the extreme. The best thing to do is not to get angry and call him names. The best thing to do in such circumstances is to understand his weakness and to remind yourself of the fact that you could have been like that just yesterday or so. If you had not had the understanding you have now, you could have said something even worse if you were told such a thing. So the best thing to do will be to explain to him the advantages in what you have told him and the disadvantages in what he prefers to do, to further enlighten the person, as Allah is doing here. Allah knew that some of the Sahaba were not too comfortable with war. So He told them, Asa an takrahu shay'a. It's possible for you to hate a thing and that thing will be good for you. It's also possible for you to like a thing and the thing will not be good for you. Allah knows that which is good, but you do not know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing them the weakness in their own understanding and the fact that it's not possible for them to know all that is good. And then some things that we see as bad are actually good, but to us they appear bad at a point in time. That is because of our weakness and our inability to see the future. You know, the sacrifices we have to make in life to achieve some of the great things that we have achieved today, those sacrifices in the beginning looked to us as things that were difficult. In fact, some looked evil, because there was so much discomfort in it, there was so much disadvantage and so on. But now that it has turned good for you, you have now seen that what you thought was evil was actually good. So that's how it is in life. So all of the things that we look at, some of them may be, the way we look at some things may be because our minds have been abused. The kind of training we had from the beginning may have been responsible for the way we look at some things. Why do we think this thing is bad? It's because of the kind of training we've had. Why do we think this thing is good? It may be because of some experiences we had. So, but is it going to be like that all the time? Or in the first place, is it supposed to be like that at any time? If you think that the person is thinking on the wrong path, then it's now your responsibility to disabuse the person's mind. As the person who is calling. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created the Sahaba. He could have just changed their mindset without having to preach to them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing their attention to something that should change their mindset. So this is how we are to each other. So there are some times that you emulate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you emulate Him, you emulate His character. And that character is actually a teaching to us. Something He does to us as a way of teaching us what to do. So when we're emulating, we're not emulating Him the way we emulate human beings. Because what we emulate in it is what He says is possible for us to emulate. He's not a human being. So His mercy we can't completely emulate. But at least we should take after the fact that He is merciful. Somebody should do something about it. We should emulate the fact that He is merciful and be merciful in the way that we can. Be compassionate in the way that we can. That is humanly possible. But His kind of compassion, this is where Tawheed comes into everything. His kind of compassion we cannot emulate. But at least we can be compassionate in our own way. We can't emulate His kind of compassion, no matter how we try. The level of His compassion is not possible for us to emulate. But at least we can try. The way He is drawing the attention of the Sahaba now, we can also try to draw the attention of people we preach to, based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us and has taught us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last ayah we read last year was telling the Sahaba the advantages are in what He had told them, that is of jihad. So today insha'Allah ta'ala we'll continue to read about jihad, but we're going to read a particular aspect of it insha'Allah ta'ala. So in the 217th verse Allah says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ.
يسألونك عن الشهر الحرام قتال فيه قل قتال فيه كثير وصد عن سبيل الله وكفر به والمسجد الحرام وإخراج أهله منه أكبر عند الله والفتنة أكبر من القتل ولا يزالون يقاتلونكم حتى يردوكم عن دينكم إن استطاعوا ومن يرتد منكم عن دينه فيمت وهو كافر فأولئك حبطت أعمالهم
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ وصد عن سبيل الله وكفر به والمسجد الحرام وإخراج أهله منه أكبر عند الله والفتنة أكبر من القتل ولا يزالون يقاتلونكم حتى يردوكم عن دينكم إن استطاعوا ومن يرتد منكم عن دينه فيمت وهو كافر فأولئك حبطت أعمالهم في الدنيا والآخرة وأولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. Allah says, يسألونك عن الشهر الحرام قتال فيه. They ask you concerning the sacred month. What is it concerning the sacred mosque that they are asking? قتال فيه, fighting in the sacred month. قل قتال فيه كبير. Say to them, tell them that fighting in the sacred mosque is a big sin before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَصَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. But, وَهِيَ ordinarily is and, but in this case it is but. وصد عن سبيل الله, but preventing people from following the treading the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وكفر به, and asking people or making people rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, والمسجد الحرام, and making it impossible for people to get to the holy mosque, Al-Masjid Al-Haram, وإخراج أهله منه أكبر عند الله, and expelling those that want to devote themselves to Allah's service within the Masjid Al-Haram, from the Masjid Al-Haram, is greater in the sight of Allah than killing in the sacred mosque. والفتنة أكبر من القتل, and the fitna, the tribulation, is greater in the sight of Allah than the war, the killing. ولا يزالون يقاتلونكم حتى يردوكم عن دين الله عن دينكم إن استطاعوا, and they will never stop fighting you, and they will never stop fighting you until such a time that they have been able to dissuade you from following your deen, if they are able to do so. وَمَنْ يَرْتَدِدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ, and whoever returns to kufr after, you know, being a Muslim, فَيَمُتْ, and dies, وَهُوَ كَافِرٌ, while he is a disbeliever, فَأُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Those are the ones that have lost the rewards of all that they did to gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy in this world and in the hereafter. وَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ, and those will be the companions of the hellfire, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, and they shall dwell in hellfire forever. This ayah, like I said, teaches an aspect of jihad. يسألونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. Who is the person asking this question? A lot of times in so many ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that they ask you. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيثِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ Again, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ Again, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيثِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ قُلْ عِلْمُهَا قُلْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many ayat, and there is one that is not exactly what is أَلُونَكَ what he said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي That's also question, they are asking. So, sometimes he will say, وَيَقُولُونَ huh? وَيَقُولُونَ يَقُولُونَ مَتَاهُ أَوْ مَتَاهُ huh? uh-huh. So that's also like asking. And they say, when shall it be? When shall the last hour be? When shall we die? When shall we be resurrected? And things like that. Sometimes these questions are asked by kuffar. Sometimes they are asked by Muslims, by the Sahaba. This particular question, who is asking this question? يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ They ask you concerning fighting in the sacred month. Yes? Sahaba. Huh? Zero over 100. So the story is, some Sahaba, a Sahabi particularly, was given a duty by Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam ibn Kathir has related the hadith that have reported this in so many narrations. We'll just take one of them. وَذَلِكَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَعَثَ سَرِيَّةً وَكَانُوا سَبْعَةَ نَفَرٍ عَلَيْهِمْ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ جَحْشٍ الْأَسَدِي وَفِيهِمْ عَمَّار بِنْ يَاسِرٍ وَأَبُو حُذَيْفَةَ بِنْ عُتْبَةَ بِنْ رَبِيعَةَ That is how many now? وَسَعَدْ بِنْ أَبِي وَقَّاصٍ وَعُتْبَةَ بِنْ غَزْوَانَ السُّلَمِي وَسُهَيْلٍ بِنْ بَيْضَاءَ وَعَامِر بن فهيرة وواقد بن عبد الله اليربوعي So these are the people that were said to have been sent by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In another narration, it was actually the first of them that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam sent, and that is Abdullah ibn Jahsh al-Asadi. Then he gave those who wanted to go with him a choice. Sariya is when he sends people without going with them. And he gave the leader, the Abdullah ibn Jahsh, a letter that he was supposed to take. And then he said he shouldn't open the letter until he gets to a particular place. In the riwayat it was said, so and so place. That until he gets to such a place, he shouldn't open the letter. They went, and when they got to that place, he opened the letter and saw the Prophet's instruction. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. As they were there, they got lucky because they found some kuffar that they could take advantage of since they were in a war. It was a war situation. And they pounced on them and they were able to kill Amru al-Hadrami. And then two other people they took as slaves, as war captives. And so they became ganima for the Muslims. And these were Uthman bin Abdullah and Al-Hakam bin Kaytan. In a nutshell, this is the story. When this happened, the Kuffar came back to Medina and were telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, complaining actually to people, and were trying to start a campaign of calumny. They were trying to actually see that they dissuade others from embracing Islam and painting Muslims as bloodthirsty people. You see history repeating itself. What was done then is what is being done now. Abi, that young man that killed up to 60-something, in another relation they say, narration they say up to 90-something people. He killed them. They say that the man is insane. That he is just a fundamentalist Christian. They avoided the word terrorist. Just a few days after that, some Muslims, a bomb exploded and about 2-3 people were killed, and that one, there was no doubt about it, it was terrorists that did that one, because they were Muslims. You know, I think last year I read to you a joke, which is actually serious, that somebody sent to my phone, that in America, a mad dog was going to attack a woman. She was very helpless. Somebody hit the dog with either a shoe or something, and the dog died. So the journalist, local journalist, reported immediately and said that a local American hero has saved a woman from a mad dog. So the hero now said, "No, I'm not an American." So they said, okay. So another heading was, a foreign hero had saved a woman from a mad dog. So the man said, I am a Pakistani. I'm not just foreign, I'm Pakistani. So they said, so the next caption was, a Muslim terrorist has killed an innocent dog. So the story just changed. And this is something that the kuffar will always do to Islam. So sometimes I pity brothers when we get on the defensive. Every time we're trying to defend ourselves. Is that what Allah did here? That's what, insha'Allah ta'ala, we would like to find out. Do we wait? Huh? Huh? Do we wait for them to put on the gen? So those kuffar now started saying, you see Muslims, what they did, they said Muhammad, you know that's how they used to call him. They just say, Muhammad gives the impression that he respects the holy month. But we'll see what he has done. He actually does not respect the holy month. Because this sacred month, in it you are not supposed to fight. But the people that Muhammad sent, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, they went and killed somebody in the month in which you should not fight. That Muslims should have desisted from fighting once it was a holy month. Of course, we have 4 holy months in Islam. One of them is Muharram. The second one is Safar? No, holy months. 4 sacred months. There are 4. After Muharram, which one is next? Rajab. That is the 5th month or the 4th month? The 7th month. So the 1st, the 7th, which is the 3rd one? Is Ramadan not a sacred month? Eh? Eh? You're not sure. Ramadan is not. Which is next? The 11th month, Dhul-Qa'dah. And then the 12th month, Dhul-Hijjah. These are the four sacred months. So they said that the Sahaba had gone to kill in the sacred month, which was Rajab. Rajab, particularly the month of Rajab. So, but is this true? And if it is true, what did Allah say about it? Actually, what happened was that when those people were sent, it was towards the end of Rajab. So that on that particular day that man was killed and those other people were captured, the Sahaba thought, as one narration puts it, the Sahaba who did that thought that it was the 29th day of what? Of Jumada Akhirah. They thought so. They didn't know that it was the first of Rajab. They thought it was the last day of Jumada, which means they thought that it was permissible then for them to kill, to fight. So they fought. And when they killed that man, of course they came back with Ghanima. And in one narration it was reported that one of them just said, we should give one-fifth to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and then we can share the rest. Before it even became law that should be given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in any such contest. So that even though there was law that should not be done, that Muslims should not fight at that time in the sacred month, that law, some ulama say, was abrogated. That it was abrogated by the 36th verse in Surah At-Tawbah. Inna indat ash-shuhur inda Allah ithna ashara shahran fi kitabillah. Yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal-arda minha arba'atun hurum. ذلك الدين القيم. فلا تظلموا فيهن أنفسكم. Yes, we haven't got into the ayat. قاتل المشركين كافة. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that gave permission. Even though he was talking about the four sacred months, he was giving permission now to the Muslims to fight the mushrikun. All of them, to fight them completely, even if it's in that month, as long as the conditions have been met. Is this actually an abrogation? One view is that it's not an abrogation. Why is that so? In that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this ayah we're reading, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. They ask you concerning that which the Sahaba have done, which means they query you. So actually here it's a query. They are saying it shouldn't have been done. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. Yes, it is confirmed that it's a great sin to kill within that month. It's a great sin, قِتَالٌ فِيهِ. It's a great sin to kill in that month. He didn't say al-qitalu fihi, he said qitalun fihi. To kill is a great sin. To kill under what circumstances? Allah did not mention. Allah did not mention the circumstances. So that if you read any verse on any issue, like we have said several times, it's not enough to equip you as far as that issue is concerned. If you read only one ayah on Salah in the Quran, it's not enough to equip you to pray. If you read one hadith on salah, it's not enough. You can't use only one hadith to understand completely the Prophet's prayer. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. No one hadith can completely explain it. So that this issue of fighting within this mosque, one ayah cannot solve the problem for you. You have to read this one, read the other one, read that one, bring them together, and then ask ulama concerning how to actually understand them. Because sometimes you could even think that at times they collude. How do we put it now? That there are contradictions. Sometimes it may appear to you that there are contradictions if you don't understand the application of the different ayat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that it's a great sin actually to kill within those months. But what does he say later? So what he says later will tell you that it's not always a sin. وَصَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. So that what Allah is explaining here is what those people did. If they even killed in the holy month, it's a great sin. But are those Sahaba great sinners? They are not. The first reason why we say they are not great sinners is that they thought it was the month in which it was permissible then for them to kill. Secondly, the people that were killed had committed a greater sin than the people who were killing them. The sin they committed was what made it permissible for them to also be killed, no matter what month it was, because they had no respect for the month. In fact, they had no respect for the treaty. There was a treaty which they did not respect. So such people do not know sanctity. Such people do not know any sanctimony. Such people do not respect any month or any period. And anyway, for their sin, it had become permissible to kill them any time that they were seen. So that what the Sahaba did was actually permissible. Even though there are these holy months in which ordinarily there should be no aggression. There should be no aggression. In fact, like in Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah, especially for the Muslims who are performing Hajj, there are some particular rules that are even just stricter than not killing. Not only is it not permissible for you to kill a human being, you can't even hunt a rat or grass cutter or any of those that people hunt. You can't hunt in Makkah and in Medina within that period, especially if you are a Hajj. In fact, completely in that place, you cannot hunt unless you are fishing. It's permissible to fish. And when I say fishing here, I mean if you're hunting anything that is within the ocean or sea or river, as long as it's not a pond owned by somebody. If it's a pond that somebody has made, particularly to rear some fish or whatever in it, that one is private property, you are not permitted to hunt there. But if it's just the open, the wild, the sea or ocean, it's permissible to hunt even if you're within the haram. If not, it's not permissible. If it's not permissible to even cut a flower, so that in such months or in places that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made sanctimonies, there are some rules that have to be observed ordinarily by Muslims. But when you find yourself in abnormal situations, such rules are relaxed. And one of them is when you are living with hostile neighbors, when you are living within non-Muslims, in the midst of non-Muslims that are very hostile, and at any time they could kill, you also will be armed and ready to kill such people that are killing you. وَقَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. So it's not permissible to kill if you are not living in the midst of people who are killing you. If you are not living in the midst of people who are threatening your life. We now have a group in Nigeria that's calling itself Akhwat. Yeah? Akhwat Akwop or something like that. They are spreading papers and saying they will kill the wives of Muslims. Only women. They will kill our women. You know, that's how you know cowards. That's how you know cowards. You see the soldiers in Maiduguri, they are not killing the armed people. They are entering homes and killing people who do not have even toothpick in their hands. They are raping women. They are raping our daughters. That's how cowards behave. The Boko Haram or the Jama'atu Ahli Sunnah Lidda'awati Wal Jihad are killing only policemen and soldiers. They are killing only the armed people. These ones are killing women. They want to kill women and they're killing children. They're raping our girls. That's cowardice. That's how they always are. So when we live in the midst of people like that, the issue of holy months or sacred months or whatever does not arise. This is now self-defense. So the Muslim kills those who are killing him. Just like we all know people do everywhere. People do that everywhere. Look at NATO. Look at NATO that is bombing Qaddafi's house and killing children. They kill his grandchildren. Grandchildren, little babies. They kill them, destroy them, destroyed his, maybe his grandmother or something. Old women are being killed. Helpless people are being killed. The actual people who are fighting are nowhere to be found. And that, the court in Hague, is not asking for the necks of the NATO people that are doing committing these atrocities. No court has said we want so and so NATO soldiers for so and so crime, or the commander, or Barack Obama. Nobody is declaring him wanted. But the Omar al-Bashir has been declared wanted. They want him dead or alive. They want him brought to the court so they will try him. But they don't want Barack Obama for killing Osama bin Laden. They don't want Barack Obama for supporting NATO that is killing innocent people in Libya. And in so many other places where they have committed such atrocities, nobody has declared them wanted. So this is a fight against Islam by those non-Muslims. When we find ourselves in such a situation, and people are saying we shouldn't hold razor blades, when our enemies are holding guns and sophisticated weapons, this is ironical. And this means that whether it is declared or not, we have put ourselves in a state of emergency. So nothing is normal any longer. And that's how we should actually look at things. That's how it was in this time that this ayah was revealed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah that what the kuffar are doing is worse than what the Muslims have done. And what is it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ لَكِنْ صَدٌّ وَصَدٌّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you deter people from obeying Allah, what you have done is worse than killing. If you kill me now, inshaAllah ta'ala, I'll go to Al-Jannah. If you kill me for Allah's sake, I hope that I'll go to Al-Jannah. Because my sins, as many as they are, will be forgiven through matadam. So I'm safe. I will be better if an akhwat person kills me now I ask myself a lot of questions concerning how my sins will be forgiven, and there are very many. But if such a person kills me, alhamdulillah, he has saved me a lot of trouble. But if he indoctrinates me and gets me to part with some of my understandings of the sunnah, my clinging to the sunnah, he has completely destroyed me. That destruction is worse than killing. You know, for the non-Muslim, there is nothing as terrible as losing his life. There is nothing as terrible as that. If his life is to be lost, that is a very terrible thing. You know, I was told that some people were in a car and they got to a police checkpoint. And so the policeman was checking the car and he saw a very big sack in the boot. So he asked, "Who has this sack?" And they said, "Is that Malam?" "Hausa man." "Of course, just Malam." So he said, "Malam, what do you have in your sack?" He said, "Na grenade, sir." He said, "What?" He was almost peeing in his pants. "Grenade? So much? What are you doing with it?" He said, "I go salam now." Say, "You sell grenades?" And the man was shivering. So the Hausa man was asking, "What is wrong?" So he said, "Open the sack yourself." The man opened it and he saw granite. Say, "Ah." Say, "Useless man. So it is granite you are calling grenade." He had a gun in his hand, but he was afraid of grenade. For the non-Muslim, he doesn't want to die. For the Muslim, killing a Muslim is not as terrible as what? As depriving him of Islam in any way. If you indoctrinate a Muslim and he no longer believes in those things that he should believe in, that's a more terrible thing to do. So that if somebody is trying to do that, to dissuade Muslims from worshipping Allah, that person deserves to be killed. Because he's going to do more damage to Islam than just killing some Muslims. وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ Or the person who rebels against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he has done is worse than killing a human being. Rebelling against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rebellion, kufr. Kufr is worse than killing. But you see, to the non-Muslims it's not like that. They say everybody has the right to do what he wants to do. If one wants to be a kafir, he can be a kafir. He has the right to do it. But to Allah it's not like that. And let's just give a small example. They say you have a right to say you will not worship Allah. But do you have a right to say you will not follow the constitution? If you are a Nigerian, you say, "I don't want the constitution, I hate it and I will not abide by it." Do you have a right to do that in Nigeria? So you can't disobey drunks. You can't disobey prostitutes. You don't have the right to disobey crooks, thieves. These are most of the people who came together to bring about what we call the constitution today. A lot of them drink alcohol. A lot of them commit, atrocities. Some of them commit adultery. Some of them commit zina. They fornicate and things like that. There are such evils that such people commit. But there is no problem. They came around and formulated what they now call the constitution. And it is said that you do not at all have a right to disobey that. But you have a right to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have a right to say there are three Allahs, or there are even 100 that are worthy of worship. And there is nothing wrong with that. You see, this is pure rebellion. And this must be fought in every way that we can. So that the way that we can fight this indoctrination is by also doing the things that they do, but in our own case positively. If they are building schools, if they are establishing newspaper houses, if they are establishing radio houses and using those to indoctrinate the people and dissuade the people from the worship of Allah, if they are bringing up programs like Flavor, in which they make it permissible for young people to commit adultery and commit zina, but to use condoms and things like that, we also establish radio stations in which we show the evil and the fact that even the condom is actually not effective. And we give examples of how it has failed people. And so on and so forth. We must fight them back in a worse, in a better way than they are fighting us. In every way they fight, we fight them back. If they fight us with the pen, we fight them back with our own pen. And if the Muslim writes on any matter, look at Muhammad Harun. Look at Muhammad Harun. That is one Muslim writing against more than 100 columnists in Nigeria. There are so many columnists in different papers that are attacking Muhammad Harun. But see what happens at the end of the day. All of them are talking about him, and he talks about none of them. You know, like it happened in the time of Jibril Amin. Shoyinka spent, no, not Shoyinka, the other kafir. What was his name? The one who was going about in shorts. Tai Solari. He spent almost all of his life criticizing Jibril Amin. Criticizing Jibril Amin every time. So one day journalists asked him about Tai Solari. What do you have to say about him? He said, who is that? He said, who is that? Who is that at all? He said, you don't know him? Who is that? It doesn't matter to me. That's how it is. You don't care about them. What you care about is the issue that is bothering you, not people. It is small minds that discuss people. When you are small, you just insult this, insult that, call his name, and we don't care about that. You just attend to issues and forget about people who insult you. They insult you every day. Don't mind that, because that is another way of distracting your attention from what you actually want to address. So go ahead and keep addressing the thing. Fight them back in the way they are fighting you, but yours should be better than theirs. Yours should be better than theirs. They do not know the etiquettes we know. Unfortunately, as usual, we have run out of time. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll continue to explain this verse tomorrow, if Allah spares our lives and gives us the energy to continue. We pray to Allah to forgive the mistakes that we have made. The first question I have is, please, what is the Islamic injunction on those that say there is nothing like fighting jihad physically again, but the only jihad is preaching or meeting people individually and changing their minds? This is not true at all. You see, Nigerians like to copy. And when they copy wrongly. You know that? Some people were caught in exam malpractice, copying what somebody had written. And when the person copying, when they read what he wrote, they say, leave him alone, this one will still fail. He didn't even copy it well. They say, leave that one alone, Jare, there's no need to arrest that one, because he didn't even copy it well. They looked at what he was copying, and what he had copied, they were two different things. So that's how it is. You go, you see our people today emulating the Westerners. And a lot of the times, they emulate them wrongly. Wrongly. So that a white woman came to Nigeria and saw some Nigerian women, the way they were trying to emulate them. She said, so now we whites should start wearing wrappers. If these people are dressing like us and even getting worse than we do it, then we should start wearing wrappers, borrowing their own cultures and leave our own to them. We're a confused people. So when people say they are Salafiyah, they emulate the Salafis even wrongly. Which Sahabi lived his life without looking for the opportunity to fight to liberate Muslims from their shackles? No Sahabi lived like that. So who are the Salaf? The original Salaf are the Sahaba, and they all fought, or at least they looked for an opportunity to fight. Khalid bin Walid did not like the fact that he was not dying as a result of war wounds, that he was just dying on his bed instead of dying at the battlefield. He didn't like that. And this is a Salafi. I mean, these are Khalid bin Walid is part of our first generation Salaf. So I remember that a particular year I was in Medina. I was learning from an alim in the Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, and he was asked concerning jihad. You know Al-Masjid al-Nabawi? It can take up to about 1 million people or more. In fact, sometimes up to 2 million people come to pray there, or 1.3 or so. And the mosque was filled to capacity. Even the first, the second floor, the top, everywhere was filled. People were listening to him. And he was asked about jihad. And he said, with serious authority, in fact, his voice changed when he was going to answer that question. He said, "Al-jihadu aslun min usulid-din." That jihad is the pillar amongst the pillars of Islam. And it will remain like that till the end of time. He said, we're only praying to Allah to give us capable leaders that will lead us in jihad. So the only condition which is valid that he put there is that we have capable leaders who will lead us in that. So that, like I said yesterday, it's not something that you will just on your own decide you have to do and you just go and start carrying out what you call jihad. Because jihad has rules. And as Muslims, we have rules. We don't do anything without leadership. So that is one important thing we need. Not all of us should be ignorant of the laws of jihad. At least one of us should know the rules governing jihad, so that he will instruct others on what to do and what not to do. Everybody does not have to be knowledgeable before he or she fights jihad. And there are different types, so there are different conditions depending on the situation. If you find yourself in such a situation that people have come to attack you, there is no issue of leader or no leader. That one, you put it aside. You now defend yourself. Like you're in Maiduguri, you are in your house and a soldier comes in and starts firing everywhere and sets the house on fire, and you have a gun. There is no leader that you ask. Just cock your gun and look for his forehead. Of course. He is about to kill you, so you kill him back. Even if anybody takes you to court, no sane court, whether it is the Kafir court or the Muslim court, nobody can now say you should be killed unless they want to do injustice. If somebody has come attacking you without asking you questions, shooting and burning your house, and you are able to kill him, that's self-defense. So there is such a jihad. And there is a jihad in which particularly we'll go to a particular town and fight them. That's why we need a leader to lead us there, to tell us what to do, how to enter the town, who to kill, who not to kill, and so on. And the conditions under which we are killing. So jihad will remain till the end of time. There is no cancelling of, no ayah has abrogated jihad. But there are rules governing jihad. Is it forbidden for one to place the Holy Quran on the floor, on the bare floor? It's not forbidden as long as the place is pure. But it will be better that you don't, to respect the Mus'haf. You understand? It's better that you don't, but it's not forbidden, it's not haram. Can I forget this world totally and seek for the hereafter, since this world has not profited me in any way? For 12 years now, I have nothing positive to show for my age. You see, it's wrong for you to say that you have nothing positive to show. If you're a Muslim, you have everything positive to show. Because you are one person who has the chance of getting to Al-Jannah. You have something very big to show for your life. When the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he had nothing for anybody to inherit. He had no money, there were no animals, there was nothing. Only his wife, and nobody could marry them. He had no property whatsoever. He had no bed on which to lie. Sometimes for 10 days running, there was no food in his house to eat. He was eating dabino. Does anybody have dabino here? Date fruit. Does anybody have one? For those who don't know it, so that I'll show you. His whole house, they would depend on date fruit. If I give you one measure of date fruit to eat now, will you be satisfied? Will it fill your stomach? It will not. The African stomach will never be filled with date when you are used to pounded yam and amala and aku and the rest. And he used to eat only one. Just one, and he would get some little water to drink, and that would be all. You know, you still notice such things when you go to Medina or Mecca today. You find rich people struggling. Rich people struggling to feed those who are in the mosque. When he comes to any row and he finds that somebody has kept his food there, he will be quarreling. He'll be saying, who has come to take my row? This row is mine. Nobody should feed the people here. I want to be the one to feed them. What is he feeding them with? You see, date. You know, the Obama will look at you and say, eh. So this is the food that you are talking about. This is not food now. Or the Bari man who is used to eating, you know, solid pounded yam. And then you come and say, this is food. So I'm giving this to you as food. And then tea, when you see the cup, it's like this. Yeah. Is this the food that you say nobody should give me food? Come on, take this one away, Jared. This is not food now. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take that. His whole family would depend on this date as food. For 10 days, nothing to cook. Will you say that he had nothing to show for his life? Huh? Will you say that the Prophet had nothing to show for his age? He lived for 63 years and he left nothing. Nothing for anybody to inherit. Nothing at all. That is materially speaking. But he has all of us to show for the time that he spent on earth. So get one person to understand Islam through you, and you have more than the whole world to show. Those who will leave houses and cars and children and all that will not leave as much as you have left if you are responsible for the guidance of one person. If one person knows how to recite the Quran through your effort, just Suratul Fatiha, teach somebody Suratul Fatiha, and you have the whole world, more than the whole world. So don't ever say you have nothing to show for your age, please. It's a big mistake to say that. You have Islam to show for the time you've spent on earth. Just make sure that Islam is worth, is the kind of Islam that can get you to Al-Jannah. And Wallahi al-Azim, you have more than the whole world to show for the life you have lived. This one says, may Allah reward you abundantly. Ameen. What is the implication of having a traditional marriage and Islamic one? Well, I don't know what you mean by traditional marriage. If there are some shirkiyat that will be performed in the marriage, then that is haram. That is tantamount to kufr. If there is any practice that is against Islam, like there are some sacrifices to some gods, to some shrines and things like that, to some oracles, then that is wrong. That's against the teachings of Islam. Or they say you have to bring wine, you have to bring this, palm wine, palm oil, you pour some cognac and schnapps and things like that, then that is wrong. If that is what you mean by traditional marriage. But if there is no shirk in the traditional marriage, and there is no, you don't have to dress in such a way that Islam does not permit you to dress. You don't have to do anything un-Islamic in the traditional wedding, and there is a wali who is a Muslim, and he says, I give you my daughter's hand in marriage, and you say, I accept her, or your wakil, somebody you send on your behalf says, I accept her on behalf of so and so, and mahr is paid or is mentioned but not paid, that is a nikah. Whether you call it traditional or anything, as long as there is nothing that goes against the teachings of Islam and these conditions have been met, it is a nikah. I hope that's clear. Huh? This one says, what do you do as a Muslim if armed robbers attack your house trying to take away your property and raping your wife or daughter? If there is a way you can save those people from being raped, whatever it takes to do it, do it. Even if it means at last getting killed. But if you will be killed before you save them, and they will still rape those people, then what have you achieved? So you have to weigh what you are about to do. What is it you are going to achieve? If what you will achieve will not be commensurate with the damage that will be done, or will not, stop the damage that will be done, then there is no need to do it. Do we understand? But if you can stop the damage, you only come out wounded, then get wounded but stop the damage. Do as much as you can to save them, to protect your family and to protect your property. If there isn't the issue of your wife or your mother being raped and people like that, if it's the issue of you to him, one-on-one, and you're trying to save your property, go to any length, as long as you are as armed as the person is. But if he is armed and you are not, or you have a gun but you can't use it, then there is no need to do any bagado there, because he will kill you and still go with the property. I hope I've answered that question. This one says, a brother's wife does go out of his house without his permission. He said to her, if she repeats that, then she is divorced. The woman repeated during her period. Is this divorce valid? You know, when you put such conditions, an Imam Muslim reported authentically on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas that Abdullah ibn Abbas gave the fatwa that if a person says, if you do so and so, you are haram to me, that the woman is still his wife, is still your wife, unless you have chosen that what you want is a divorce. But to retain her as wife, there has to be an expiation, and that is kafara, kafara to yameen. That's all you have to do. It's in Sahih Muslim, in the bab of nikah, insha'Allah ta'ala. I think it's under al-talaq. So that such things that people say, if you take such an issue to the judge, what he will do is to first of all know the condition under which you said what you said. What was wrong with you at the time you said it? Were you so angry that you had lost your sense? If you were like that, then you are judged to have been temporarily mad. So whatever you said will not be used against you. Insanity can be an excuse in Islam, to some extent. That kind of insanity. So even if one says, I divorce my wife, or if you put such a condition, if this happens, this, you are divorced. Such a condition does not automatically make her divorce. You can expiate instead of that, and then she still becomes your wife. So it's not even counted as a divorce at all. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Do we understand? I know that there are some ulama who count it as a divorce, but the authentic opinion is that that should not be counted as a divorce. Secondly, you are even saying if she was in her menstrual period, that is another issue altogether. Because the authentic opinion on this matter is that no woman in her menstrual period should be divorced. If you divorce her, it's not a divorce. There are some opinions that it is counted, even though it's an offense. But the authentic opinion, Allahu Alam, is that it's not a divorce. So I've been told we've run out of time. May Allah forgive the mistakes we have made. If we have said anything right, may Allah reward us. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله